Hello. 31st of October has always been used to celebrate the Reformation. We call it the Reformation Day because we want to set aside a day to remind ourselves what happened, what started the Reformation, and what it's all about. And that the process of the Reformation is still ongoing, it's not over. So we're going to spend some time just thinking about the Reformation. Okay, and here we are I'm going to talk about the five solas. Okay, because in the Reformation, I think that the main thing is that after darkness, light, which is the main theme of the Reformation. And as we celebrate the Reformation Day, okay, I just want to start with seeing the proportion of Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, and other Christians. Because actually Christianity is actually not homogeneous in a way. Yes, we worship one God, we are monotheists, but there are very many different traditions. And foremost are the major tradition of the Roman Catholics, okay, which I will just refer to as Catholics, the Protestants, which are a large group, and the Greek Orthodox, which I will refer to as the Orthodox. You'll find that actually, to understand how we come to be, we have to understand history. Okay, I think very important for us to understand that in early Christianity, there was a schism in about 431 AD. We call it the Nestorian schism. Then after that, we have the Council of Chalcedon, which out of these two schisms and our council, we have the Assyrian Church of the East. That's why the Assyrian Church of the East is different. Okay, and then you have the Orthodox, the Oriental Orthodox. And then in beginning of 11th century, the Great Schism, okay, where we split into the Eastern Orthodox or the Greek Orthodox Church, which are mainly found in the Russia, in Ukraine, in the Eastern European countries, and in Greece, and the Roman Catholics, which are based in Rome and covers area. And then about 500 years later, five centuries later, okay, you have the Protestant Reformation. So the Protestant actually comes from the Roman Catholic branch. And then, of course, the first breakup will be the Anabaptist, then the Lutheran, and then you have the Anglican, the Episcopal. From them, the Anglican comes the Baptist, the Unitarian, the Restoration, Pentecostal, which comes from the Methodist. And of course, you have the Calvinist or Presbyterian. So it's important for us to understand, you know, that even among Christians, there is a split. Okay, so that's why we have the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. Because you find that in history, in the beginning, there was just the main church in Rome. But as the church grows, it becomes bigger and bigger, and find that they begin to have another center of Christianity in Constantinople and during the Byzantine period. And here you find that people around here speak mainly Latin because it's Italian, and people around here speak mainly Greek because of the Greek influence. So you have two major power in Christianity. Okay, in one side you have Rome and the Pope is a bishop of Rome, is elected by the clergy. And the Christian in the West recognize that the Pope is the supreme leader of the church and the official language. But on the other side, which is also growing, they recognize that Constantinople, okay, present-day Istanbul, is the seat of the church. The patriarch is appointed by the emperor, the Roman emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor. And the Christian in the East recognized patriarch and the official language is Greek. So you see that the tension between these two until finally you come to a split, a schism. So just for us to remember that, yes, we come from the Roman Catholic Church, especially the Protestant. And we just celebrated 500 years of the Reformation in 2017. Okay, so it's about 3 years ago, and there was a big celebration. Okay, I hope that you have been part of this celebration, because on 31st October 1517, okay, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. Okay, actually, he didn't mean to start. It wasn't nailing a protest like nowadays. No, we nail our protest on. Okay, in those days, okay, Martin Luther being a theologian, when we put up something for discussion, we actually nail it on the. Nowadays, we put it on blog or Facebook or Instagram, okay, and we will publish our as comments. Or research articles. In his time, they nail their comments or discussion items or discussion or their papers on the door, so that anybody who can respond to that and just nail and respond to that. So that was what he intended. It wasn't supposed to be a starting of a revolution against the church, but that's history. And here we have this group of this study group from STM, Seminary Theology in Malaysia, okay, which make a trip to study the Reformation. Okay, remember the 500 years was 2017, but not being Malaysian and kiasu, we went in 2018, because we figured that after the celebration things would be cheaper and easier and not so crowded. And we were right. So here we are, the whole group of us in front of the door. Okay. Well, this is not the original door. The original door was actually destroyed, but it was rebuilt. And this is the door where Martin Luther nailed his thesis. It's where it all started, with this door. Okay. And here you see the leader of the group, our New Testament scholar, the Reverend Lim Kayong, nailing some sense into my head. Now, something about Martin Luther. You know, you have to understand the Reformation, you have to know Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. He belonged to the order of Augustine and a scholar. Okay, so he was actually teaching New Testament, teaching the Bible. Then in that time, in 1516, okay, the Pope was building St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And those of you who have been to Rome and to been to St. Peter's know that it's such a magnificent place and very expensive to build. So they have to raise money. So they need to get more money than the usual taxes. So they send, the Pope sent Johann Tetzel, okay, to Germany, okay, because that's where the money is, to sell indulgence, to raise money. Okay, that means Tetzel is sent with the sole purpose of raising money. Okay, so what is this indulgence? indulgence is that the Roman Catholic theology, okay, at that time, state that by faith alone cannot justify man. So you faith will not save you. You have to be also active in charity and good works. Okay. So that means, in other words, to be saved, you need faith and good works or charity. And the benefits of good work can be obtained by if you donate money to the church. Okay, you actually pay money for indulgence. Okay, which is they also believe in purgatory. That means after you die, you don't go straight to heaven. You go to a place called purgatory, where you may be tormented for many years, thousands of years, millions of years, before you are allowed into heaven. So Tatzel was saying that now, if you pay this amount of money, you can actually help somebody. Okay, maybe somebody who has passed on, who's dead, supposed to be in purgatory, you can actually reduce their sentence or reduce their number of years there by paying a certain amount of money. And that is how they raise funds for St. Peter's. And of course, he tend to be a bit aggressive. So people are unhappy at the way he start to raise money. And we're not too sure whether there's corruption involved or not. Okay. So Martin Luther, on 31st October, actually penned a document. Okay, that's the one that he nailed to the wall on All Saints Church in Wittenberg. Actually attacking the corrupt practice of selling indulgence to other saints. So in other words, he wasn't attacking the whole church, the whole Catholic, all the doctrines. He was just attacking this particular doctrine of selling indulgence. Okay, and he wrote 55 theses or 55 reasons why indulgence is not right. Basically, what he's saying is that Bible is the center religious authority, and that humans may reach salvation only by faith and not by their deeds. So that is the whole key thing that what he did. And of course, the church wasn't very happy with him. So between 1518 to 1520, his teaching was examined. And by 3rd of January 1521, he was excommunicated by the Pope. Okay, because they find that his writings, that means they took everything he wrote, they confiscated and took everything he wrote and examined every single sentence. Then he was finally brought to trial. Okay, and on the 25th of May, 1521, at this Diet of Worms. Okay, Diet is actually not food diet, but actually the parliament in Worms. Worms is a place in Germany where actually he was brought before the emperor and the cardinal and asked, these are your writings. You can see that all his writing here is that renounce, recant, or you will be excommunicated. And well, we have this record of Martin Luther saying, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. So this is the supposedly he has said that. And of course, that didn't well. So here is Diet. Okay, and this is supposed to be the actual place that Martin Luther stood before the diet. Now it's just the footprint with this this tourist standing there. Okay, so he did that. Now, being excommunicated at that time is actually a death sentence, because if you are part of the church, you are protected. Okay, the prince and the ruler of your area are by obligation to protect you, to offer you protection because you are a member of church. If you are not a member of church, you have no protection whatsoever. It means anybody can kill you and get away scot-free. So the moment he was excommunicated, he was coming out and going home, he was actually kidnapped by Frederick, the elector of Saxony. Okay. Now, that is a powerful man and one of the supporters. He was kidnapped so that he will not get murdered or killed. And they put him into this Wilburg Castle. Wilburg Castle is one of his strongholds, where they hide him in one of the small rooms at the end. And they say that, oh, this one is just somebody look after the horses. Okay, so while this is the room, supposedly the room that Martin Luther was confined or protected. Okay, and this is visited the room was actually at the end of the castle. Okay, supposed to be near the stables, and you can see that this is the stable chair. Now, this interesting thing is the vertebra of a whale. Okay, I don't know how he got it, but supposedly Martin Luther used it as a footrest. Well, you know, being an active guy, when he was confined there, he didn't know what to do. So he started translated, and he translated the New Testament into German, making it the first Bible that was making it the first German translation of the New Testament. In fact, the language was of German. High German is so good that it becomes the model for modern German, the language. Now, and then the people, that was about the time of the printing press. Okay. So in terms of technology and Martin Luther's, it gel together very well. So because of printing press, Martin Luther's works are able to be printed and sent all over the world, or all over the Europe. And the peasants are inspired when Martin Luther talks about priesthood of all believers. So there was actually the reward started in 1524. Okay, so that means the German prince divide themselves. Or no, there are those who stick side with the church, Roman Catholic Church, and those who become follow Luther, okay, become Lutherans. Okay. And then Lutheranism becomes a state religion throughout Germany. It's so popular that Germany, Scandinavia, and the Baltics follow Martin Luther. Okay, so you have two parties under religion, and they are fighting each other. But the papers and the Martin Luther's writing also went to Switzerland. So you have the German Reformation. So you have also have the Swiss Reformation. The Swiss Reformation begins with Ulrich Zwingli in 1519. And of course, we are quite familiar with John Calvin in 1541, who wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion. And actually, he was actually invited to Geneva and really run the, be in charge of the Geneva to make it into a Christian city, a Protestant Christian city. Okay, so the Geneva becomes a center for Protestant exile because the wars are still going on. And its reforms spread to Scotland, France, Transylvania, the low country, In fact, the low countries like Denmark and the Dutch Calvinism, because reduced an economic force for the next 400 years. And if you're from Indonesia, you would know that a lot of it is influenced by Dutch Calvinism. And here is the pillar of the Reformation. Okay, and four key person, Theodore Beza, John Calvin, William Farrell, and John Knox. Okay, this war is actually in Geneva. Okay, and it's my hope that at that time, we did many in Germany. Okay, we follow the birthplace, starting from the birthplace of Martin Luther, follow his footsteps, okay, until he died. So we did the footsteps of Martin Luther. It's my hope that, you know, we one day, after the pandemic and all that, Lim Kong, Kai Yong and I will also do Reformation Trail or Reformation Study, that we all go all the way to Geneva and maybe to Scotland and England. So these are all the key figures in the Reformation, and this is actually in Germany itself, called the Reformation Plaza. And here we are, you know, you see Martin Luther at the back disputing and both of us trying to look clever, you know, New Testament scholar and spirituality scholar. So now, what is it all about? Now, I'm giving you a background. Okay, what is this Reformation principles? What are the five solas, the five oni, the five soul principles that is to break away from the church, the Catholic Church, and to have major wars and dispute. Okay. Now, here are the five. Okay. Grace, faith, Christ, Scripture, and glory. Okay. So sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, and soli Deo gloria. So the five, yeah, let's examine this in terms of more. This is a historical document, so we are looking at trying to understand in why does Martin Luther and why does the Reformation take place. Okay. In Protestant doctrine, the evangelicals view grace as a direct action by and from God. That means grace is grace alone. Okay, doesn't need anything, nothing to add, nothing to subtract. Grace is from God. Okay. The Catholic view grace as originating from God, but flowing through the conduit of the sacraments or through one's action. In other words, you receive grace from God, but this comes through the sacraments. And later I'll tell you what are the sacraments. It's important that you have the sacraments, and it's also important that you have some good works, works of charity. So that's why that's the difference. Okay, when we talk about Protestant doctrine and the Roman Catholic doctrine, that the Protestant believe that your grace is a direct action from God alone, and there's no condition. So they see salvation and justification as one time event. That means you receive God's grace, you're justified, you're sanctified, and you're glorified. Once a person is saved, they're always saved. Okay, so that's the Protestant understanding of grace. Okay, the Catholics look upon them as capable of being lost through mortal sin. And that means, in other words, there is no guarantee that you will remain safe. Yes, you're safe, but there's no guarantee until you die, the moment of your death, that you are safe. And that you can be lost through mortal sin. But there's a potential to regain through the church sacraments. That's why sacraments are so important. Okay. That's why, you know, the Catholic have their daily mass, which is a church service, not to receive the sacraments. Okay. So we need to understand the difference between the two traditions. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 talks about, "For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now that is grace. How about faith? Now the evangelicals or the Protestant believe that someone has faith in Jesus. If they trust him with their life and follow him, then they are made totally acceptable to God because of Jesus' death. So that means by faith alone you are saved. Okay. The Catholic doctrine teaches that the Christian must rely on faith plus meritorious works in order to be saved. So that means to be saved, you need to have faith, but you need to have good works too. Okay. So faith in Christ alone. Believers are justified by faith, for all their sins are paid for by Christ on the cross. And his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed to them. So because of death, Christ's death on the cross, we are reckoned righteous because of the imputed righteousness. So that is the Protestant tradition. Now, the Catholic tradition says it, the sacraments are essential. Sacraments are baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist. Okay, baptism is usually at when a child, an infant baptism. That means you are baptized when you are a baby. That's why you need confirmation. When you are adult, you need to be confirmed. The Eucharist, or what we call the Holy Communion. Penance. That's why they need to do confession, because you need to do penance for your sin. The anointing of the sick, the holy orders, and matrimony. Okay, that means marriage also is a sacrament. So we find that sacraments is important, okay, for the Catholics, while the Protestant is faith alone. And when we talk about Holy Communion, okay, in the Protestant tradition, it is more of a memorial. That means we drink the bread and wine in memory. Okay, to remember, to remind ourselves of God, of Christ's sacrifice by offering his body and his blood for us. Now, in the Catholic tradition, the sacrament of the Eucharist, the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. And the blood and the wine actually becomes his blood. That's why, you know, it is so holy, because they are actually drinking the blood of Christ and eating the body of Christ. Okay, so that's why it's so such an important, it's essential for salvation. Martin Luther wrote about the first thing is this. Okay, this is what Martin Luther mentioned. He says, "Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, died for our sins and are raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and all have sinned and are justified freely without their own works and merits by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood." Okay. And this is the chief, first and chief article that Martin Luther talks about. So this is necessary to believe, continue his quote. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. And remember, he talks about the grace of God. No. It therefore is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. Nothing of this article can be yield or surrender, even though heaven and earth and everything else fail. So for him, Martin Luther says, faith alone justifies. And only in Christ, or Christus. The Protestant doctrine or tradition says salvation is obtained through the atoning work of Christ alone. Okay, that means apart from individual works, and that Christ is only the only mediator between God and man. Okay, so that is the Protestant, okay, led by Martin Luther. Now, the Roman Catholic doctrine or tradition says that solus Christus, or only Christ, excludes the priestly class as necessary for sacrament. Okay, that means you need the priest, okay, and the pope and all that have a special dispensation. Okay. The Protestant doctrine says that it holds that salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. You have to direct with Christ. There's no middleman. Okay. The one that Martin Luther objects to is that the Catholic tradition that Christ's forgiveness with the priest and church as mediated entities between penitent and God. That means the church, the priest, and the church becomes the mediating body. That means you can only get your salvation through the church and through the priest. So that is the one area, okay, that one of the many areas that is descending. There's the contention between two. And this is quoting Martin Luther again, saying that salvation is only in Jesus Christ because there are two conditions that no matter how hard we try, we can never meet. Okay, there are two conditions. The first is to satisfy the justice of God through obedience to the law. Okay, how do we satisfy the justice of God through obedience to the law? Can we be totally obedient all the time? There's no way. The second is to pay the price for our sin. Okay, can we pay the price for our sins? We cannot do either, but Christ did both perfectly. Okay. And I think that is the important, because Christ paid for it all. Romans 5:19 says, by the right obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So you see that there is salvation is in Christ only. That is the Martin Luther's teaching. How about sola scriptura? Okay, by the Bible. The Protestant doctrine or tradition says that it is in the Bible that God speaks to us, tell us about himself and how he wants us to live. Okay, so that means only by the Bible. The Catholic tradition talks about God also, he speaks through the word of God, of course, the Bible, but also speaks to the teaching of the church and the Pope. So you have the church, okay, the Bible, and the Pope as the authority. So the Protestant doctrine is always in scripture alone, but the Catholic place ultimate interpretive authority. That means the Bible says that, but the Pope and the magisterium, that means the group of scholars and all that in the church, can interpret and give a more precise teaching that must be followed. Okay. So some examples of the teaching that cannot be questioned are purgatory. Okay. Veneration of Mary. Okay. Mary. Okay. Veneration of the saints. Okay. So that is in the Roman Catholic tradition. So, for example, purgatory. Now, this is the one of the catechism of the Catholic Church, which is similar to our catechism. No, they are basic teaching of our faith. And purgatory is in item number 210. It's the state of those who die in God's friendship, assured of their eternal salvation, but who still have need of purification to enter into the happiness of heaven. Okay, and if we actually look at the origin of this, we find that the origin of this teaching is not in the Bible as we know it, but it's based on practice of prayer for a dead mentioned as far back as 2 Maccabees, chapter 12. The Maccabees is one of the books that's not in the Protestant Bible, but is part of the Roman Catholic Bible. And how can we help souls being purified in purgatory? Okay. Because of the communion of saints, the faithful who are still alive, who are still pilgrims on earth, are able to help souls in purgatory by offering prayers for them. Okay, especially the Eucharist sacrifice, they also help them. That means that we can help those in purgatory, right? Like Tetzel was doing, you know, selling indulgence so that you pay amount, they get through the church, and the church can knock a few years off the time of in purgatory by almsgiving, indulgence, and works of penance. So that is the doctrine of purgatory. Okay. And also the veneration of Mary. Okay. I mean, the Protestant, we respect Mary. Okay, both as the Jesus mother and also her faith as a wife of Joseph. But here, talk about Mary, mother of God. Mary, the Immaculate Conception. Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Queen of the Angels. Queen of Peace. Star of the sea and mother of all sorrows. Okay, so this is veneration of Mary. And if you look at what Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God brief, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here is a nice presentation of the books in the Bible, okay, by Challis, okay, like the periodic table. So you find that we are quite familiar with all the books in the Bible. Okay, now this is a Roman Catholic Bible. You find that there are, you know, books that are familiar to us, but there are a few that's actually new to us, or new to those who are not familiar with the Roman Catholic Bibles, like Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, which is the scribe of Jeremiah. Okay, so you find that there is an edition, okay, Apocrypha, for the Roman Catholic Bible. And finally, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God. The Protestant tradition teaches that all glory is due to God alone, since salvation is accomplished solely through his will and action. Okay. Now, the Catholic tradition, Mary has a role to play. Okay, as the mother of Jesus, also the saints, all the saints, okay, that is recognized by the Roman Catholic tradition, the church, as saints. Okay, and the angels. So glory is not to God alone, but shared among others. And the Protestant, the gift of faith in that atonement created in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit. That's why glory is to be God alone. Now, Paul writing in Romans chapter 11, verse 3, says, For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So you see that God only received the glory. So when we talk about the five sola, we're talking about saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. So the five solas. And we, as a recipient of the 503 years of the Reformation, are very blessed, are very blessed. Okay. And sometimes I believe that we take it too lightly. Okay, we say that, oh, Reformation is just history. You know, all history. Okay, we just need to know Martin Luther and John Calvin, and that's it. Okay, the Reformation is over. Now, let me put it to you. I do not think the Reformation is over. I do not think that we have gone far enough. And I believe that the Reformation is still continuing as the church today goes through the five solas. Okay. And we also take Reformation very lightly. For us, we say, oh yeah, it's history. But from the time of Martin Luther, okay, after that came the 30 Years' War. Okay, the war went on in Europe, okay, for 30 years, where the Protestants fought the Catholics in Central Europe. And the historian tells us that about 8 million people died. Okay, and in some part of Germany, 20 to 40% of the population are killed. Okay, so this is hard-won freedom of religion. Okay, the Protestant is not something given easily. It's won by blood, sweat, and tears. Okay, the Peace of Westphalia in 1648 was where they finally decided that, okay, we will accept that there is Protestant Europe and the Catholic Europe. So do not take the Reformation easily, because it's won by a lot of pain. It's hard-earned, hard. So here are the five folders. And I hope that this gives you some idea on how we arrive at it. And for us to appreciate that we are reformed and always reforming. God bless you. May this be helpful to you as you meditate and deepen your life in Christ. Amen.